It's good to meet people. Since you all met a couple people, I'll tell you who I am. My name's Caleb Yettens. I'm so glad you're here. I'm one of the pastors here, one of the 9 pastors at the Rock Church, and I'm just so glad that you guys are here tonight. If this is your first time, if you're new, if you're a visitor, I've only been here a couple times, thank you for coming. Thank you for spending your Good Friday here with us. We are so grateful for you to be here, and we want to meet you. Not just the person you met just now, but I would love to meet you. I'd love to know your name and just get to know you a little bit more. We're here at the Rock Church to serve you in any way that we can. We don't want to scare you off in any way. So, I think Good Friday, like we just saw that video, at times it can seem a little confusing of why that's good. I looked at a lot of different videos like that, and so many of them looked at why is Good Friday good? Why do we call that good when a man dies? But you know, it is good for us, and that's what I want to talk about tonight. Why is Good Friday good for us, for you and I? How is that good news? The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. That's what gospel means. It is good news, and I think God wants each one of us to come away with a little something tonight about how Good Friday is good news for us. A little bit about myself. I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up going to services like this every year, Good Friday, Easter morning, which is coming Sunday, Christmas. And my family and I, we went to church every week, and I was grateful for services like this. It was always a little bit more exciting, a little bit more jazzed up, I guess, at the church we went to, which was always a little bit exciting. But you know, it's more, Good Friday is more than just this church service. It's more than just this being here and putting on a show and a performance of music and worship and all this. There's a message of Good Friday that God wants each one of us to know and claim. And so I'm excited about tonight. I think there is so much of Good Friday that we could spend our whole lives looking at just this one day of Good Friday for the rest of our lives and never fully understand the breadth of what happened on Good Friday 2,000 years ago when Jesus died. There is so much. It's so deep. It is so rich and so full, and it's a little bit overwhelming, to be honest with you. So I read this verse a couple weeks ago, and it really just calmed my heart about tonight that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, talking to the church in Corinth, he says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you a testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's all I want to talk about tonight. That's all I want to focus on is Jesus Christ and him crucified and what that means for you and I. I'm not a trained, if you will, preacher or anything. I'm just a regular guy. I work at the DMV by day. I have a family of 2 kids. I don't have anything to bring that is lofty and special, smooth speech. And that's not what I'm here to do. I'm here to just bring Jesus, him crucified. And what that means for us. So, like I said, that is so, just that even saying those words is so packed full that we're not going to be able to look at everything that means. But if you have any questions, please come talk to me after. I'd love to talk a little bit more in depth than even what we go tonight. But my heart tonight is, again, to just speak plainly Christ, Jesus Christ and him crucified. So I believe he has something to teach each one of us. Whether you go to this church, whether you would call yourself a Christian, or maybe you're not sure about where you stand with Jesus. I think God wants to talk to each one of us tonight. So I'm just going to pray, and then we'll get into it. So you pray with me. Jesus Christ, God of the universe, we pray to you, Jesus, tonight, because you are alive. We pray to you because you are powerful, because you are God, and we want to just come before you tonight, Jesus. We ask for you to speak to us. I pray, God, you would speak through me. I pray anything that is from me, from my mind, from my flesh would just fall to the floor. God, I want your words to come through tonight. I pray your truth would cut flesh and bone, would go directly to heart and soul, Lord, and you would speak to people tonight, that you would teach each person just a little bit, one thing tonight that they can walk away with, if nothing else, one thing that they can have learned, Lord. And we just ask for you to be glorified, Jesus, as we look at what you did for us 2,000 years ago. We love you. Thank you that you first loved us and you showed that on your cross. We just ask for you tonight to lead us and to be with us, God. We pray this in your name. Amen. So I've entitled the talk tonight, The Cross. We have a cross tonight behind us. We don't always have that up on the stage, but everybody knows what a cross is, at least us in America. You see crosses all the time. You see them on church buildings. You see them in church buildings. You see them on cars. You see them on necklaces and earring and jewelry. All sorts of places cross are. These nice little pretty pristine gold or silver or wooden, whatever they are, these nice clean crosses. And you know, some people even get crosses tattooed on them. And I have a cross tattoo. It's on my back. And sometimes I forget I have it. I'll be looking in the mirror and all of a sudden I'm like, what the crap? What? I think I have something wrong with me and realize, oh yeah, I got that when I was 17. Not that I don't like it, but I just forget I have it sometimes. So this is the image of the cross that we're given in our world today. We see these crosses and we think, oh yeah, it's a cross. I don't know. What's the cross mean? You could ask hundreds of people and you'd get maybe hundreds of different answers of what the cross is today in today's world. You know, and I think God, the Bible, sheds a pretty different light on the cross. Of what a cross means, what the cross truly means as a symbol of Christianity. And most churches would say the symbol of Christianity, you know, if you had to make one image, it would be a cross. It'd probably be the easiest thing. But I think God, and we'll look at it, the Bible has a very different view, and I hope to change your view maybe a little bit of what the cross really is. The first thing that we'll come to that I thought about when I was thinking of the cross is our first point tonight. The cross is foolishness. It's maybe a little different than most people would think when they say, what is the cross? And the definition of foolishness, you know, maybe not Webster's definition, but when you think of foolishness, you think of something that's stupid or not right. You think of somebody being foolish and you think of, why would in the world would you do something that way? Why would you back your car out that way? Or why would you park that way and run into a wall? Or whatever it is, somebody touching a burner or touching this or stepping off of that or doing something that's foolish. I tried to think of examples in my own life of things that I've done foolish, and you know, nothing really came to mind. So yeah, I could probably ask my wife tonight and she'd think of something right away, but no, seriously, I think maybe why I can't think of anything specifically is because so many things in my life have been foolish. And so the cross is foolishness. I want to share this verse with you. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing, to those of this world. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The cross isn't just some symbol that we hang on a church or we put on our necklace. It is the place, it is the central point of our belief of that our salvation could have come to fruition because Jesus died on the cross. It is foolishness, the story of the cross, the story of Christ's sacrifice is foolishness. If you truly think about that, Christ Jesus, who though, oh, I'm sorry, I skipped something. The cross of Christ, when you think about it, is the most insanely perplexing and foolish thing that you could possibly think about. If you really wrap your mind around the cross, yet is the most absolutely beautiful event ever in the history of the world. Philippians 2:6-1 says, Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So that, in a nutshell, that's the story of the cross. And if you really think about that, again, it's how foolish of a story that is. If I were to tell you that there was a God who created everything that you see, the creator of the universe, a God so mighty and powerful and big that he created not only this giant world that we are so small in, but the galaxies far, far away. And that we have to use these giant telescopes to even see some of the farthest off galaxies, some that we can't even see. The God that created all that you can imagine and think of came and became a, he came to this earth and became a man. The first chapter of John talks about Jesus in this way, that Jesus was with God. He was God. He was with God when God created everything. He is the creator and the sustainer of all things, according to the Bible. And yet he humbled himself to become a tiny little disgusting human being compared to his glory that he was in. He became a tiny little helpless baby born of a virgin. He couldn't even change himself. He couldn't feed himself. He relied on Mary, his mother, to feed him and to change him and to raise him and protect him, the creator of all things. He came. He lived a life. He was cold. He was hungry. He ate things. He went to the bathroom. He got sick. He did all of the things that you and I have gone through. He might have had a stomach ache. I don't know, but he was a human, God in the flesh. And he lived a life, a perfect life, a sinless life before God the Father. And he humbled himself to become obedient to God, to die on the cross. I don't know about you, but that's a little crazy. That seems, if we knew nothing about God and we just told you that, if we knew nothing about that story, if you just heard that, maybe that's the first time you've heard that in that way. Maybe that seems a little foolish to you, that the God of the universe would die on the cross. Crucifixion, maybe you don't know much about crucifixion. Crucifixion was the most brutal, and maybe still is the most brutal and degrading way that someone could possibly ever die. They, first of all, for Jesus, he was whipped, he was beaten with these leather whips that had bone and stone in them that would rip into his flesh and pull out. The God of the universe went through this. He subjected himself to this suffering. How foolish does that seem? And then Jesus, after being whipped almost to the point of death already, bleeding, suffering, he was brought outside the city and he was nailed up onto a cross, nails in his hands, in his feet. He subjected himself to this suffering. And the point of crucifixion was not just to hang you there and wait for you to die of natural causes. It literally caused you to suffocate. You were drooped down so that you could not even push yourself up to breathe. You'd have to, with everything in your body, every ounce of strength you had, push yourself up to take one breath and then fall back down. And after Jesus was already whipped to almost to the point of death. And you know, maybe you've seen a crucifix or something. Crucifixion didn't happen with you having a little loincloth on. You were butt naked in front of the whole town. Everyone came by laughing at this creator of the universe as he was bloody, as he was dying, as he was suffocating. Laughing, spitting at him, mocking him, saying, "How can you be God?" That is foolishness. That seems definitely like foolishness to me, to the world's standards. And you know, crucifixion was meant to be for the worst of criminals, of which Jesus was not. Jesus was an innocent man. He went before trial, before Pilate, and Pilate could find no wrong in him. The only wrong that the Jews could find in him, that he was possibly blasphemy of what they said, saying, I am God. Jesus multiple times would claim, I and the Father are one. I am God. If you see me, you see God. And the Jews thought that was blasphemy, though they didn't understand Jesus really was God. He really was who he said he was. He really was the Messiah that they were waiting for. To them, it was foolish that Jesus was a born of a virgin of this in this no-name town of Nazareth. He was raised in a home of a carpenter. He was a homeless man when he began his ministry. To them, he was just some nut job. And they thought in their own wisdom, in their own thinking, that the Messiah would be this great, mighty warrior that would save them from the Romans. So God used foolishness. It was folly to the world, the word of Jesus, or the word of the cross. It's really interesting if you think about that, that the cross is foolishness. I have another verse, 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 29. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose chose what is low and despised in this world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. You know, the idea of the cross, the idea of Jesus dying on the cross is foolishness to us, to our humanness. But to God, it is the power of salvation. It is God's plan for us to come to him. And for many of us, I think maybe we have placed our trust in this foolishness. We have understood that it is contradictory of what our humanness might think is wisdom. But maybe some of you have not. And so I just ask you, I'm sorry, I have one more verse. But the Apostle Paul, when he was looking at the wisdom of this world, and he was looking at the folly of the cross and how Jesus was foolishness, how the cross was foolishness, the Apostle Paul in Galatians says, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So I just ask you tonight, what are you boasting in? What do you think is so wise in this world that you're boasting in to get you by? What to get to live this life? What are you boasting in for your salvation? Maybe you're not even thinking about salvation. Maybe you're not even thinking about anything after death. But I would just ask you, in your life, what are you boasting in? For the Apostle Paul, he was boasting in the cross of Christ. Brings us to our next point. The cross is our only hope. Many people in this world today, in our city, in our jobs, people, they put their hope in their jobs. They put their hope in their careers, in their money, in their fame, in their security. Maybe people put their hope in not believing in God. They might trick themselves and convince themselves, but that there is no God. They might look outside and think there is no God and put their hope, believing that if they believe there is no God, then there's not ever going to be a day that they have to answer for that. Maybe they put their hope in their family. Maybe they are religious. Maybe they put their hope in their attendance at church or their tithe, how much they give back to God, how much they serve, how good of a person they are. You know, we all put our hope in something. And according to Romans 6:23, though, we have no hope. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. You and I, we know how bad of people we are. We do. Don't kid yourself. You know the world's pretty messed up, and we can think the world's, we can make the world better. We think we can make ourselves better. We think we can believe the best about the human race. And maybe there's some glimpses of good things, but we know how messed up we are. We can put our hope in that we're a good enough person, that maybe when we come before God and we die and Jesus asks us, why should I let you into heaven? We'll say, well, I was a good person. But you know, that ship has sailed. Maybe you don't know that, but you and I, as human beings, we deserve death. We deserve punishment. Again, the wages of sin is death. What your sin, what my sin deserves is death, is punishment, is separation from the goodness of God for all of eternity. If we think just one thought that is wrong, if we say just one thing, if we lie, when we steal, if we hate someone, the Bible says that is good as murder. When we lust, the Bible says that's as good as adultery. And so we have no hope in and of ourselves. There is no hope in ourselves of us being good enough. The book of Romans goes on to talk about how people who are religious, they try and work their way to God. They try and I did this my whole life. I grew up in church. I thought I could earn my way to God. I thought I could do enough things to make God not angry at me. I thought if I went to church more, I told God I'm sorry, that I could maybe put my hope in that. And for those that don't know God, that God, specifically in Romans, talking to the Jews and to the non-Jews, and that distinction of God teaching the Jews and the Gentiles, non-Jews, people who thought they were going to be fine if they just ignored God, or if they didn't know the law, they didn't know the ways of God. Paul in Romans talks about how your own conscience, it speaks against you, and you do know God has placed in us His ways. He has instilled in us His goodness, and how we don't line up against that. The Bible talks about God being a holy, just, perfect God who will come one day to judge the world. And when you die, you will come before God. You will see God, and you will have to give an answer about your life. And again, our default, our hope, what we deserve as humans is death. But this is our hope. The cross is our only hope. Acts 4:12 says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Jesus is our only hope. That is the only name. That is the name above all names that we can place our hope in. And you know, a lot of people, even in this culture that we live in Utah, they can try and weaken the power of the cross. That maybe you've been told that the cross isn't maybe where our salvation happens, or where our atonement happens, where Jesus paid the price for us. But I like this quote, what R.C. Sproul says, "If you take away the cross as an atoning act, you take away Christianity. The central act of our salvation and our central hope in salvation is the cross, that Jesus died the death that you and I deserved." In the Jewish culture, the Passover, maybe you guys have heard about this. You've heard about the Israelites being in Egypt and enslaved in Egypt, and Moses, and you've heard those names, I'm sure. God, when he was going to bring out the Israelites out from the slavery that was Egypt, he instituted what we call the what he called the Passover. And what that was is God was going to send his wrath on the Egyptians, and he was going to judge them. He was going to come and he was going to kill every firstborn because of the evils that they had done. And God said to the Israelites that if you take this perfect, if you take a perfect lamb that is without blemish, that has no fault in it, that looks good, it's a perfect lamb, and you kill it, and you put the blood on the doorposts of your house, God will pass over you, and he will not enter that home to kill the firstborn. And that is what is a picture of the cross, thousands of years before the cross even happened. You know, the Good Friday happened during Passover. And so the atoning act has to be not only the shedding of blood, but the death of a sacrifice. Jesus, when he died on the cross, he placed himself, he died, he sacrificed himself, he shed his blood for us because our sin deserves death, our sin deserves judgment, and Jesus went in our place. So here's a verse, Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Such good truth. So good. I just want you to think about that for a second. That if you were to die tonight, if you were, you know, we never know what our life is going to come to. We never know when that's going to end. If you were to die tonight and you were to stand before God, what answer would you give him? What would your hope be that he would let you into heaven? Why should he let you into heaven? I want you to think about that. That is something you need to think about. That's something you need to have an answer for. And just brushing it off to the side is not the answer. God has given us an answer, and that's Jesus. And placing our hope in Jesus. So I ask you tonight, is your hope in Jesus? Think about that. The truth of the Bible is that we have no hope in ourselves. We are dead in our sins, enemies of God. We need the hope that the cross brings. Jesus died for us while we spit in his face, while we denied him, while we reject him, his ways. While we were dead in our sin, Christ died for us. Brings us to our last point. The cross is the death that brings us life. I want you to think about this. As Jesus hung on the cross, the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, he was sinless. He was perfect. He was without blemish, like that Passover lamb for the Israelites. He hung on the cross and he substituted himself in your place. He died so that you could have life. When he hung on that cross, his last words before he died was, "It is finished." God, the Father, while Jesus was on the cross, placed the sins of the world. Jesus took on the sins of the world upon himself. The agony, the suffering that all those sins deserved, he took upon himself, and he died as the substitute for our death. And God the Father released his wrath upon his son. Can you imagine that? I have two sons, and I can't imagine ever turning my back on them when they're dying. As if they were suffering, if they were hurting, if they were bleeding, I want to be right there to pick them up. I want to be right there to tell them it's okay. But the truth of the Bible is that God the Father turned his back on the Son, and because he was so holy, he couldn't look at sin. And he crushed sin at that time. God punished sin, the sin that I have committed, the sins that I will commit. He crushed them on Jesus, and Jesus died, crying out, "It is finished." There is no other thing, there's nothing else that needs to happen for us to have life other than to accept that, to believe in that death, to believe in Jesus being our substitute. Love this verse. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." You know, the truth of the matter is God created you for a purpose. Maybe you don't know that. Maybe you don't know why you're here. Maybe you don't know why you even are alive. God, the Bible says, is love. He's the very essence of love. Not only is he holy, not only is he perfect, not only is he just, but God is love, and he created you. He created man. He created Adam and Eve to have relationship with them, to know them, for him to show himself and his goodness to them, his love to them. But like this verse says, all of us, we have turned our own way. We have seen the goodness of God. We see the sunrise. We see the rain. We see the food before us that we get to eat, and we reject God still. We go against our conscience. We lie. We steal. We cheat. We know that. We have gone our own way. But again, Jesus went to the cross as the perfect sacrifice so that we, by believing in him, by Jesus being substituted in our place for that death, God laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all so that we might have life. Jesus died the death that we deserved so that you don't have to, so that I don't have to. If I don't believe in Jesus, if I don't put my trust in Jesus, when I die, there has to be a penalty for my sin. There has to be. God has set it up that way. It just is the way that it is. The Bible says that. But there is hope. There is a way that we can accept this. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is that simple. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to tithe. You don't have to say some special prayer. All you have to do is believe in your heart that Jesus is God, that he did die for you, that he did love you enough to go to the cross for you, that he did have you in his mind as he died, as he said, "It is finished." All you have to do is believe that and believe that God raised him from the dead. We'll be talking about that on Sunday morning for Easter. Jesus not only died, but he rose again. He is risen. He is alive. And that is our hope. And all we have to do is put our trust in that. Jesus came not only to give us salvation, not only give us life, eternal life, so that we can be in heaven. Jesus came that we might have life now. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus has a plan for your life in this world. Not just to go through life mindlessly without a plan, without a hope, without thinking anything out. Jesus has a full life for you to live on this earth. You know, Satan would want nothing more than to have you believe that there is life away from Jesus, that there is a hope away from Jesus. And so many people are going that way. We see that all over the place. We see that all the time. But you know, truth is not relative. Truth is not up to what you believe and what I believe and what this person believes. Truth is truth. God has set truth. The Bible is truth. You can believe that or not, it's still truth. The sun is the sun, whether you believe it is or not. It comes up every day, whether you believe it is or not. Truth is truth. And you can accept that. You can humble yourself before God and say, "I might not understand it all, but I want to. Teach me. I want to believe in your love. I want to believe in your sacrifice for me." Satan would want nothing else than for you to believe that there is another way. But there's not. There is no other way. Like we looked at earlier, there is no other name by which we can be saved other than Jesus. That's what Satan did to Adam and Eve in the garden. He made them believe God's way was not the only way. It's what he has done ever since, all this time, through history. But you need to know Jesus has given life. He has given hope. His foolishness, the foolishness of the cross, is far wiser than the wisdom of this world. But you know, Jesus doesn't want to just give you life in this world. He wants your life. He wants you to live for him. He wants you to know him. So I would just, if maybe any of this is making sense to you, I would ask for you, the Bible talks about to count the cost of following Jesus. When Jesus went to the disciples and called them, they were doing things. They were fishing. They were with family. He told them to count the cost to follow them. He told them that he had life. He will make you a fisher of men. He will make you a disciple. He will give you a purpose and a hope. But that doesn't mean life, it just gets suddenly easier. I'm not here to tell you a prosperity gospel that if you believe in Jesus, all your troubles go away. There is peace that transcends all understanding in the midst of trouble. But you know, Jesus even promises life will get harder. I'm here to tell you that the foolishness that is the cross is difficult at times. I'm not here to tell you that it's all daisies and roses. In my own life, there's hard things that there's dreams that I personally have, I've had at times that make sense in my life. It makes sense to me. My brothers are successful musician in the music industry. And I love playing music. I love listening to music. I love being around music. And I've had numerous conversations with my brothers who would tell me, just leave Utah, leave Provo, come to Nashville, come live this life that makes sense to me, to you, to us. And when I look at things in that world, and I look at it through the lens of the Bible, not through the lens of my own heart and my own desires, there's nothing but death there. There's nothing that leads to life. And that's not to say that I'm some great person to resist that. I constantly am battling with that and struggling with that. And if you come to Jesus, if you trust in his salvation, you will have those same battles. You will have those same wrestling times with God, but that's okay. God wants us to come to him for that full life. He wants your whole life. He wants your desires. He wants your dreams. He wants all of you. He says, Jesus says in the Gospels, if anyone wishes to come follow after me, let him take up his cross. Let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Pretty much says, come and die. Come with me and die. That's what it takes to be a follower of Jesus. We can't just believe in this and then reject it. We have to follow him. We have to die to ourselves. That's what believing in Jesus is. It's rejecting, killing every hope that we have outside of Jesus and placing all of our eggs in one basket. Not to bring up an Easter thing, but to believe, to jump in. If you're diving in a pool, you don't jump and then get to go back to where you started from. You jump and you're all in and you're going in the water and you're wet. That's what Jesus wants. He wants our life. So I'd ask you, whether you know Jesus tonight or not, maybe you're not sure, are you living life to the fullest? Not to your standards, not to your desires, not to your dreams. Are you living life to the fullest that Jesus has called you to? Jesus says, if any man wishes to save his life, he must lose it. Anyone who wants to save their life, they will lose it. Anyone who hopes and tries to save their life, they will lose it. But anyone who loses their life, who gives up their life, who gives up their dreams, who gives up all that they are for my sake, for Christ's sake, he will gain his life. He will save it. He will find it. That's the promise tonight. Do you want a full life? If you know Jesus, are you living life to the fullest? Have you given up your dreams? Have you bought into the foolishness of the cross? Or is it just a nice little gold necklace around your neck? If you don't know Jesus, how's your life now? When you're in your bed sitting up at night, how's your life? Is it the full life that you wish you had? Because I'm here to tell you, I've talked to many people who have followed their dreams, followed their desires, and there's nothing but loneliness and guilt and shame and fear. It's not a full life apart from God. There is no full life apart from Jesus. So are you living the full life? Just want to read this. The cross of Christ is complete, utter foolishness to the world. The creator of all things, the savior of the world, the very act of salvation, all happened in the most degrading, horrible, shameful way that ever could be. God looks at you and says, put your hope in this. Trust this. Claim this. Proclaim this. Not the pretty little gold necklace around your neck or on your earrings. Not the nice big cross hanging in a church building. Preach, believe, claim, hold on to the bloody, horrific, painful, disgraceful cross that your Savior hung on. And tell people, believe that because he hung there, he died there, you don't have to. Do you believe that? Do you claim that? It's so simple. God loves you. God wants a relationship with you. God wants to give you peace. He wants to give you a hope. He wants to give you a future. Not riches, not fame, not everything you ever wanted. He wants to give you his full life. And all you have to do is place your trust in him. You have to reject everything, any way that you believe you could earn your way to him, any way that you believe you'll be okay with him apart from Jesus. Reject that and place your trust in Jesus. Claim his death for you, his substitution for your sins, and believe that God raised him from the dead. Just want to end with this verse. 1 Corinthians 1, 20 through 21. It says, where is the wise one? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. It pleased God, through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. That's God's plan for salvation. That is the hope of the cross. That is the promise of the cross. If God is tugging on your heart at all tonight, if you feel like you have, if that's something you want, if you understand that life isn't everything you thought it was, and you want to find hope, if you want to find life, if you want to find the wisdom of God and reject the things of this world, do that tonight. Don't wait. You never know what's coming tomorrow. You never know what's coming tonight. You don't know how long you have to get right with God. Get right with him tonight. He loves you. He wants to show himself more of you. He wants to teach you more. You don't have to understand every little thing. If you have questions, come talk to me. Come talk to Mac. Talk to Brent or Tony. We'd love to have a conversation with you and answer any questions you have. But Jesus has offered life. He's done it all. He's paid the price. He's done everything. All you have to do is place your trust in him. Let's just pray. Jesus Christ, I thank you for tonight. Thank you for your cross. Thank you for dying on the cross in my place. Thank you for dying so that I don't have to. Thank you for taking on the wrath of God so that I don't have to. God, I pray tonight for anybody that does not know you, if you are speaking to them, if you're pulling on their heart, if you're whispering in their ear, God, that they would not They would not reject that. They would not turn away from that, God. They would turn towards you. They would open their arms to you. They would accept the free gift that you have given, Jesus. Pray they would claim the foolishness of the cross. They would reject the world. God, if that's you tonight, if you feel God is pulling on your heart, all you have to do is receive it. You can keep your eyes closed. I can lead you through a little prayer. It's not a prayer that saves you. It's not any words of a special formula of words that saves you. It's your heart. It's between you and God. It is accepting what I just said. But if you feel God's pulling on your heart, if you want to receive that free gift, then just pray with me. Just in your heart, just between you and the Lord. You can just say something like this: God, thank you that you died for me. Thank you that you love me. Thank you that you have revealed your plan of salvation to me. I might not understand it all, God, but I want to. I understand that my sin deserves death and punishment. I understand that I have to get right with you. Jesus, I want to accept your free gift. I want to accept your sacrifice for me, your grace for me, knowing that there is nothing I have to do for it, that I can accept your love and your sacrifice and be right with you because of what you have done. Jesus, I pray you would show me more of yourself. Pray that I could enter into a relationship with you and accept your free gift of grace. If you've prayed anything like that, if that's what you've done tonight, if God's done that work on your heart and you've just prayed something like that prayer to him, would you talk to somebody tonight? Would you come talk to me? Don't leave this place without us getting to meet you and getting to celebrate what God has done in your life. God, for the rest of us, we thank you for tonight. Thank you that you have loved us. Thank you that you've loved us so much more than we deserve, more than we can fathom. God, we thank you for the truth of the cross, God. We just want to worship you now. We want to honor you. We want to lift your name on high, God. Pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.